Good evening.
Good evening.
I see I ran a few off, but not too many. No, I understand. And I just want to say again, you know, I am very thankful that I got to come back and be with you folks. It's always good to come back out here. This was the first place we lighted out here in this community when God brought us to Ouachita Parish, and y'all will forever have a place in our heart. So we're very thankful to be here. My wife sends her condolences. She couldn't be with you tonight. And her mother's, y'all please pray for her and her brothers and that whole situation. She lives down in our hometown of Wisner, but she's 91. She has dementia. And they're still trying to keep her at home right now at this time, and it's a struggle. They have a sitter, but they swap out nights, and it's difficult. So keep Lisa in your prayers. She's taking a little break. Sunday evenings are about the only period of time in her week right now that she gets to catch her breath, so that's where she's at. But she did say that she really enjoyed seeing y'all this morning and being a part of it out here. All right, let's go to the Word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 tonight. And I just want to say again, you know, this book of Hebrews is so, no preacher on earth has ever done it justice. You know, the book of Hebrews was actually written, it's a sermon. It was written in such a way as to be read in the church as a sermon. And it's powerful. And I'm sure that the writer of Hebrews, whoever it may be, many historically, they think it's Paul. Some think it was Barnabas, possibly. Some think it was even Luke. We don't know who wrote it, but we do know whoever it was that wrote it, penned it down, was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and that it's the Scriptures. And I love the book of Hebrews, and this morning we talked, you know, we discussed God proclaiming himself to us or declaring himself to us, making himself known to us. And that's the greatest thing that could ever happen in all of mankind, in all of human history, that God would choose to reveal himself to us and allow us to know him and have an intimate relationship with him. Now, the rest of this book, or this sermon, actually, is about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The word better is used, I think, if I'm not mistaken, some 13 times or maybe a little more. It averages at least once every chapter that Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the Old Testament covenant. All of these things. He is the covenant. He is the promised one. He's better than all of these things. Jesus Christ is supreme. He should be supreme in our lives. But in chapter 2, he touches on, now we're going to focus on verses 5 through 13 tonight is what we're going to focus on. But I hate to just gloss over verses 1 through 4, but really and truly there's just too much in there for one sermon out of all of that. But I do want to touch it. We're going to read it anyway, even if we don't really, even if I don't preach on it much tonight. I can't pass it up because it sets the tone for verses 5 through 13. And we need to understand what a great salvation we do have, and I did touch on that this morning as well. What a great salvation we have. And then we get these warnings throughout the book. There's five warnings to us as believers in the book of Hebrews. The first one is there in the first four verses of chapter 2 where he warns us, don't drift. Don't drift away. Don't allow yourself to drift away from the Word of God, from your faith. Don't neglect your faith. He's not talking to lost people about neglecting our great salvation. He's talking to saved people. Don't neglect this great salvation that you have. Tend to your garden. Weed your garden. Take care of your relationship with Christ first. So he's telling us that, but I feel like he's also along with Jesus being the author of our salvation and the focus point of it, he's also giving us a glimpse at who we are as his prized possession. You know, we are created. We were created in the image of God. We, you know, we're fallen, we're marred, we're broken, we're a mess. But in spite of all of that, you know how much value he placed on all of us? So much that he killed his own son. So much that he put Jesus on the cross. And thank God Jesus went willingly. Thank God that he didn't have, the Father didn't stand him up there. He did that willingly, but the Father loved you and I so much. Even in our brokenness, Bible says, praise God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whew, what a promise. So I want us to, along with continuing to look to Christ, because it's even in the passage, it's even in the passage we're going to read, we see Jesus, but I also want you, I want to encourage you, let's look at ourselves. You know, we Christians, it ought to be a balancing act of not thinking too much of yourself, but at the same time knowing who you are in Christ. If you're really in Christ, then you're not a strutting peacock. You're not walking around because it's not about you, it's about him. And we understand when we're really in him that we have nothing to do with this other than the receiving part of it. And that humbles you. That humbles all of us. But we so often we don't see ourselves as who God made us. We doubt. That's the warning in verses 5 through 13. Don't doubt this stuff. Don't doubt who you are. That's the clear message to us tonight. I feel there are so many in the church that are ready to give up and just quit and walk away. Don't quit. Keep on. We live in dark days. Some mornings I get up and I'm honest with you. I'm just being honest. I don't want to do it. I'm tired. You ever get tired? It's like the enemy never quits, but Jesus told us that was going to be that way. He said they're never going to stop, but you just keep going because we're on victory's side. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's read the word, and again, I just want us to read it to kind of get a picture. So we'll start there in verse 1 of chapter 2 and read through verse 13. The Bible says, therefore, we should be more attentive to what we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken by angels was true, and every sin and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which was first declared by the Lord and was confirmed to us, by those who heard him? God also bore them witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and with gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his own will. Verse 5 says this, for it was not the angels that he subjected to the world to come, of which we are speaking, but someone in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, which is a quotation of Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. Then he says this, for in subjecting all things under him, he left nothing that is not subjected to him. Yet now we do not see all things subject to him, but we see Jesus. Hallelujah. Who was made a little lower than the angels to suffer death, crowned with glory and honor, so that he, by the grace of God, should experience or taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Let's pray again. Lord God, again tonight, I thank you so much for the word. I thank you for the living word and the written word, that they confirm and affirm one another, that we don't have to doubt that you are exactly who you've revealed yourself to be, that your word is truth, and that, Lord God, no matter what man may say against it, no matter how he may try to prove it with scientific measures, that it's untrue, Lord, all we're doing is proving that you are true and every man is a liar. So, God, tonight, I just pray that we will not drift and not doubt what we've heard and who we are, but that, Lord God, you would be the Lord of glory in our lives and that we would honor you in all things. Thank you for this time, and I praise you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the danger of doubting, you know, when the writer of Hebrews quoted this psalm, he was looking at it through Christological glasses. In other words, this is a messianic prophecy. David wrote this psalm, Psalm 8, that he quotes. And I'm sure if you go back and you read Psalm 8, yes, he is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He is speaking of Christ in the future tense. He's prophesying that someone's coming. There's a man, a perfect man, praise God, that after all this brokenness, after the fall of sin, after the curse, after all of these things, death comes, death enters the world, all of creation is going to be reborn and remade. All of these things are taking place, but there's, praise God, there's coming a man that's going to set all that straight. And David, with one eye, he's looking toward the future. He's looking toward heaven. But on the other hand, he is speaking about you and I. He's speaking about us. We were created to have dominion over the animals, over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over everything on this planet. He put Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, in a beautiful garden. He told them they had a job to do. They weren't just sitting around eating grapes and just having a gay old time. They had a purpose. They had a work to do. They had something that they were to lend themselves to that honored and glorified God as part of their relationship. That relationship was broken, but we were originally created to hold dominion over everything. You know, now we live in a world where who's king of the jungle? The lion's king. But there was a time, and there will be a time, praise God, in the future, where the lion will lie down with the lamb. And that we're going to pet the wolves of the forest like they're dogs at the house, they're pets. Because once again, God's going to put all things under subjection, and we're going to get to be a part of that process. But so many times we don't understand even what we possess. He tells him, he says, it was not to the angels that he subjected the world to come. You know, one of these days there's coming that perfect kingdom that I spoke of. He's going to restore all things. We're going to be made whole once again. We're going to be finally, after all this time, we're going to be made right. And he says, I'm going to give it to you in a covenant. He's made covenants with mankind all throughout human history. That's how he does it. And you know what? He's made the New Testament church precious promises. What was the first covenant? He made a covenant with Adam. He said, you're the man. You're in charge. He said, I've given you, Adam named all the animals. I mean, Adam was the man. And I believe that before the fall, I know the Bible says Solomon was the wisest man in all the earth. I believe Adam was just a touch above. You know why? He was created in perfection in the image of God. And he gave Adam a promise. He said, Adam, you're my spitting image. You're not me. You're not, I'm not like them guys on TV saying we're little messiahs and, you know, little. I'm a little Jesus. No, I'm not Jesus. I'm Jeff. And I needed a Savior. God is God and I'm a man. But He created me in His image. And He gave me promises. He gave us promises as the New Testament church. He went on, He made a covenant with a man named Noah. Remember when He... Out of all the people in the world, there was only one man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build a great ship. It's going to save all of those who will enter in. There were only eight of them, him and his family. That was it. But he gave, when they got off of that boat after the destruction, he gave Noah a promise. He made a covenant with him. He said, I'll never again destroy the earth. By water. I'll never do that again. He gave him the rainbow as a symbol, as a promise, as a seal. Go on. He found a man named Abram in Ur of the Chaldees, worshiping pagans, but he said, Abram, I want you to get up. I want you to leave your family, your homeland. I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And later on, he made a covenant with him. And it's beautiful. He said, I'm going to give you this land as far as you can see. He said, I'm going to make you the father of multitudes of nations. And he said, and here was the problem, and y'all know this. Abram didn't even have his own an old son by his own wife yet. And he's an old man by now. God gave him a promise way back yonder, but he, like all of us, he's had his moments of doubt. He lied about his wife. He said, he told Sarah, said, tell him you're my sister. I don't want to get killed over you. You're a good-looking lady and all these things. But all through that, God was faithful to his promise. And he said, Lord, how am I going to be the father of nations? I don't even have my own son. All I have is a son by a slave girl. And he said, Abram, I am the one that gives you that promise. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you a son. And we all know the rest of the story. That man is the father of multitudes. That man and his people are still what the world focuses on. Check the news. Most of it centered around the nation of Israel. That little bitty strip of land over there, no bigger than anything, but that's what they're focused on. You know why? God gave a man named Abram a promise. He made a covenant. He said, you're going to possess this land. You're going to have it. I could go on. He made a covenant with David. He said, David, there's one coming in your line that's going to rule. He's going to rule for all of eternity. Right now, we're taking a pause. We live in a day of grace, thank God. We're all the Gentiles. That means you and me. All them old knotheads that don't deserve salvation, just like all the rest, we can come in. But one day, Jesus is going to physically return to this earth, and he's going to stand on the Temple Mount, and he's going to enter into the Temple Mount, and he's going to sit down once again on the throne of David. That's a promise. And here we are in the church today. We've been given precious promises. Jesus told Peter and the rest of them, he said, you know what? The very gates of hell will not prevail against my church. He gave us promises. He said, seek, ask, knock. You have not because you ask not. Anything you ask in my name, if it's in his will, it's done. It's not maybe. I hope so. One of these days, it's amen and here it is. But you know what it takes to possess the things of God? Let's rewind. All these great people that I talked about, all the way up till today, The one thing that it takes to truly possess and believe and not doubt the promises of God is faith. And I either have it or I don't. And some days my faith is not where it should be, but you know what? It's in my darkest hour. I found this out. It's in my darkest hours when all I have to do, I can't do anything else but look up. He's always there. He's never failed me. He's never left me alone. He's never not fulfilled His promises to me. He's never said, "You're done." Well, that's it. The enemy's greater than I am. Y'all are finished. He never said that. He said, "Trust me." Do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to follow me all over the world? In the American church, our faith is just really small. And I'm not going to down anybody. I'm not judging anybody tonight. I'm human too. I fail miserably so often. But I can't stand it when people, like, they'll come to me and say, "Brother Jeff, I'd love to do some mission work with you." I start telling them where we might be going, what we're going to. The first thing they want to know, how dangerous is it? Well, you know what? You might die. But I got a news flash for you. You're going to die anyway. You can die in your bed. You can choke on a pretzel. You can slip in the bathtub, hit your head, bust your skull open. You're done. You can go to Monroe, downtown Monroe, where I work every day, and some booger man might come out of around the corner and knock you in the head. Hey, the question shouldn't be how dangerous is it. The question should be, "Lord, where would you have me go?" That and that alone. Not everybody's called to foreign missions. I get that. I don't have no problem with that. But if God's calling you to something, don't question the dangers. The risk is worth it. Just trust God for what He wants to do and what He wants to give you, because with each passing test, every time He tests our faith, we just go a little higher. And you'll never get to the point, if you get to the point where you're real familiar with everything, then you're probably not in a good spot. Because He's always going to be moving you to higher ground in your faith. He's always going to be wanting you to leave your father's homeland and go to some place that He's going to show you. And He's not even going to give you a map. He said, "I'm just going to show you. You just follow me. Don't worry about all the details." So if we really want to possess what He's promised us, then we're going to have to exercise great faith. But I see something else in here. There is a price to be paid. He says, and down here in verse 8, he says, "You put all things in subjection under His feet, for in subjecting all things under Him, He left nothing that is not subjected to Him. Yet now we do not see all things subject to Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels to suffer death, crowned with glory and honor, so that He, by the grace of God, should experience death for everyone." What is the price of possessing what God has for us? Well, number one, it takes humbling yourself. When Jesus came to this earth, what did He do? He humbled Himself. He became a servant to all. Servanthood has fallen by the wayside in this day and age for a large part. We want to be served, not to serve. And Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, I came to serve." We need to think about what He said. We need to follow His actions. We need to take His lead in all of this. But another thing, and this is not popular, and the flesh recoils at it, mine does too, suffering. He said that for a little while He came down here, He lowered Himself in the incarnation, He became like one of us, suffered all the same temptations, had the same problems, had all of these things, but the Bible says that he lowered himself, he was little lower than the angels to suffer death. And you know what God's doing to us right now as believers? He's getting the flesh out of us. He's daily slaying that old man, and boy, we don't like it. Do we? Let's just be honest. Nobody wants the old man to die. We still want to be in charge. But it's got to be done away with. And another thing, it takes patience. It doesn't happen overnight, does it? We live in a day and age of instant gratification. But the Bible says in the fullness of time, Christ died for us. In the fullness of time, Christ came to this earth. In the fullness of time, he lived his life in the shadows. He was working with his father in the little carpenter shop. He was a poor, broke carpenter for 30 years of his life. And then all of a sudden, he steps out on the world stage and proclaims himself to be the light of the world. How about that? Why did he wait that long? Why did he just go ahead? He's God, right? He's God in human flesh. He could have stepped out on the world stage at any point in his earthly existence and said, I am the light of the world. But he had to go through the process just like you and I do. Because there's a difference in salvation and sanctification. Our salvation is instantaneous. It's just like the physical birth. One moment there's only three people in the room, the parents and the doctor, and then there's a fourth person, the child. The child has entered the world. We're born. Our spirit, if somebody were to walk this aisle tonight and say, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ, they're just as much a child of God as anybody in this room. But are they a mature one? No, they're a babe. They have to be taught. They have to be disciplined. They have to learn. They go through the process. Nobody wants to do that. We want what we want. We want it now. What's that commercial? I want it all. We're like Burger King. I want it my way. It does take patience. But don't doubt. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In this world, you're going to have troubles, but hold on, child of God. There's a brighter day coming. We're going to be just like him, the Bible says. So don't doubt. Be willing to pay the price. But also, don't doubt your position as children of God. Look at verse 10. For he says, it was fitting for him for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Thank God we're being made perfect. But thank God he doesn't call us slaves. He doesn't call us, you're my employee. He says, you're my brothers. And we are children of the Father. And we have a special relationship. We've got a bond. I want you to, if you will, turn to Romans chapter 8. And look there at verse 14 and let's read this. This ought to bless you tonight. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Whew. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. How about that for a promise? How about that one? He says that we are joint heirs with Christ. In other words, Everything Jesus has, we have. How about that? So if you're lacking in resources somewhere in your walk, just ask Him. If you're hurting, you're down and out, you're about ready to give it up, just say, Jesus, I need you. And He'll give you glory. He'll give you patience. He'll give you hope. He'll give you peace. Whatever you're lacking, He will give you what you need. Why? Because He has to? No, because He wants to. Because He's your Father and He loves you. You know, I thank God for my children, and I love watching them grow, and I love watching them become parents, and I love watching them go through all the same things that I went through as a young married man with small children at home. And when you're in it, it seems like it's never going to end, and it's always going to be that way. But I tell you what, the season quickly passes. And you wish they were that small again, and you wish their problems were that small again. And there's times, a parent of any teenager knows this, there are times when, bless the Lord, you want to take them out. Because they get to be idiots. But even in my worst day with my children, even when that moment when I could have just knocked their stinking heads off, at the end of the day, they're still my kids. And when I leave this world, they're going to get everything Daddy has ever acquired on this earth. Because they're my children. Did they deserve it? Sometimes they didn't. But you know what? They're my kids and I love them. And I'm not giving it to a stranger. Don't doubt that God doesn't love you. Don't doubt that God doesn't want you to have His very best. But I want to challenge you. Don't just sit there in your position and not worry about your condition. There's a difference in position and condition. I have different relationships with each individual child in my life. I try not to show favoritism. That's not of God to show favoritism. God doesn't show favoritism. God doesn't have favorites, but He does have intimates. And what I mean by that is this. Yes, we are His children. But He's not as close to some of us as He is to others. Let's be honest. Some of His children don't really want much to do with Him. And that's a dangerous place to be. Don't doubt that He doesn't love you. Don't doubt that He doesn't know what's best for you. Even when you want it some other way, He knows what's best. And that's what's wrong with a lot of Christians. Yeah, they're children. They're children of God. But their relationship is just so surface and so shallow. I love to watch people come in that barbershop with their kids. You can tell who's doing a good job and who ain't. And I try not to judge. It's hard raising kids. Amen. But at the same time, you know exactly who's spending time with them. You know exactly who's disciplining them in love, who's trying to show them the right way. God wants us to walk in the way with Him. But we can't just say, well, I'm a child of God, I'm going to heaven. Once saved, always saved. Good old Baptist doctrine. You know what I say? If saved, always saved. Because I'm thoroughly convinced that a lot of those people that make that statement wouldn't know God if they got hemmed up in a broom closet with Him. And that's just the Lord's truth. Because if you're one of His children, you're going to start acting like Him eventually. You know what the sad thing about me getting older? I act more and more like my daddy all the time. Man. Do you do that? We are a product of who our parents are, whether we want to admit it or not. Now, hopefully they get the best of us. Amen. I want the best from my Father. I want all there is for me. And that's conditioned on two things. That is my condition. I'm His son. I can't change that. I don't want to change that. Praise God, I am a child of God. But also, the other part is that the rest of it is dependent on me. And I pray with all of my heart, I challenge you tonight, don't doubt Him. Keep growing. Keep glowing. Keep showing the world the Savior. Because the days are coming to an end. Night soon comes when no man can work. Amen? Amen.